One of the things we are told to do as Christians is to pray. To pray. And so we do. As obedient individuals to God, we pray. Over the years, if we've been in the church for a long, long time, we learn many guidelines about prayer. Some of you old-timers may remember when it was strongly encouraged that you pray 30 minutes every day without fail. That was one of the stated but unstated requirements. Another was, if you can't find anything to pray about, make a list out. And write it out before you go in to pray, and then you just look down the list and pray what's on the list. Now, I don't mean to say that either of these is wrong at all. It isn't. But I'll get to the point in a minute. Then others, we prayed about the work of the church, the many workers by name, specifically where they were, the ministers. We prayed about God being generous to the church and sending the money that we need to preach the gospel and prepare people. We were asked to pray that God would call individuals and open their minds to the knowledge of His truth. And soon, if one was diligent in this, it began to be somewhat of a ritual. A ritual. Maybe not totally empty, but not exactly from the heart. It was a system or a list of guidelines. It was the ritual that we were encouraged to follow, and we did. And in some ways, maybe less and less, we had our heart in it because we could just say it by rote almost as we looked at the list. If that has ever happened to you as a Christian in God's church, what do we do about it? And how do we go about it if we have fallen into a ritual, truly a ritual, that we may not have our hearts in it totally, but we feel obligated to do it? What do we do? Well, I would say one needs to pray a different way. If it has truly become a ritual, then we should make it a different way of life. Maybe just talk to God. You've heard my description about in Mississippi years ago. The woman asked Lee, is he going to have prayer for him? We look upon prayer or praying as some great ritual, some big monumental something, tremendously spiritual thing, which it is in a sense, but there seems to be a particular voice of prayer. Maybe we could just talk to God as you would go and talk to your father. I mean, if you go in to talk to your father when you were a teenager, you just talked to your father and he listened to what you had to say. So why not just talk to God, you and Him? Or as we say sometimes, me and Him. Me first. Just talk to God, you and Him. Doesn't matter whether it's in the morning. And we used to encourage people, as soon as your feet hit the floor in the morning, you should be in a prayerful thought, an attitude, and maybe go pray then. But if you had cows out in the lot waiting to be milked or other things, not the hogs slopped, but other things, if you had things to do like that, then you really didn't have time to immediately go in prayer, and they may have felt guilty if they weren't praying first. So maybe this time, doesn't matter when you pray. David said he prayed, you know, a dozen times a day, six times a day. He said he prayed morning, noon, and night. So morning, noon, or night, what difference does it make? Actually, the evening is the beginning of the day according to the Hebrew calendar. So if you pray in the evening, you're praying at the beginning of the day according to the way God marks days. So whether it's in the morning or at noon or at night, maybe it could be all three, a shorter prayer rather than having 30 minutes where you fight to make it 30 and pray several times a day, a few minutes a day, and go at it again. Maybe one needs to find a quiet, secluded place if you don't have your privacy at home, find a quiet, secluded place, as secluded as possible, and simply go into the place and close the door. So it's just you and God there. Nobody bothering you, nobody interrupting you. A term about prayer that recently has become famous in a sense is called TiVoing. TiVoing, you may know what that is. When this 240 pounds quarterback, when God allows him to make a touchdown, then he first of all points to the sky and then he falls on one knee and prays to God that he was able to make this touchdown or the pass. I'm not here to doubt his sincerity or his honor. You know, it's quite an honor the way he, or it's quite a thing for him to do that in the midst of all of those who wouldn't dare do that. They'd be rather seen dead than praying. But he is not doing it correctly. TiVoing is bending one knee, whereas the Bible talks about kneeling on our knees. Plural, before God, kneeling on both knees. And I remembered that in high school and playing football. It seemed strange that when we would, the coach would say a prayer before the football game, asking God's blessing that we could beat the you-know-what out of the other team, that we always knelt on one knee. We never got down on both knees. Well, Tim Tebow gets on one knee, and he may be as sincere as can be. I don't doubt that, but he's not doing prayer the way God said. So just find a quiet, secluded place. Close the door so you're not bothering anybody. Nobody's bothering you. Nobody knows it. It's just you and God, and you pray as long as you feel like it. And you're talking to your Father. You're not fulfilling a ritual. You're not trying to be religious. You're just talking to the being you call Father. So you get in, and you're going to make these changes. You get into this quiet room, and you get on your knees, and you want to start talking to God. What do you say? What do you say? Well, sometimes nothing. Have you ever been on your knees thinking, trying to pray, and nothing comes to your mind? Is it wrong if you just kneel there for a while until something does come to your mind? It isn't a sin if you don't. I think we think sometimes you have to get into the chatter mode. You got to be chattering all the time. But you don't have to. I mean, if it were your physical father, he'd say, "Do you have to chatter so much?" You know, just talk to God as a child would to his or her father. Nothing comes to mind? Fine. Don't get up. Stay on your knees till something comes to mind, and you talk to God about the things that come to your mind. And at the same time, being aware of your being in his presence, symbolically speaking, we know he's not right there, but we are in his presence and that we are talking to him. So maybe try this new approach. You could start off by saying to God, "You know, I don't know what to say, but I want to talk with you as a child to a father, so please bear with me. I really don't know what I should say right now, but I'm going to take the time to think of it, and I want to talk with you." Maybe you need to start off with talking to him as unto a father from a global perspective. Talk to God about all the many nations all over the earth who don't know what you now know. We read of it sometimes and we make fun of them or we badmouth them or we may not feel sorry for them, but they didn't ask to be born. They didn't ask to be born where they were born. They didn't ask to be born who they are. They were born. And we didn't ask to be born. And we didn't send a letter in advance and say, "God, I want to be a white man in Texas." we were born. So we just talked to God about the many nations all over the earth and that you wish them the best. We know that they are in his plan and someday they will know. If you know anything at all about the ignorance of the religions of the world, and you can find books very inexpensively about the five major religions of the world that tell you what they believe, how they came to believe it, and if you understand that and you compare it to what you now know as God's truth, you could talk to God about that. I've done that a few times in the last year, two or three, I don't know how long. God, I'm trapped in a corner now with you. I can't go anywhere else. I know what these others believe. I've compared it to what you say in the Bible. I don't believe what they say. None of them offer what you offer, eternal life on a plane with you. I'd be a fool if I gave this up to go with them. So if you know anything about the lack of knowledge of the religions, maybe you could talk to God and thank him for the goodness of his way of life and thank him for the fact that he has included you in the plan and that you no longer are, as we say, ignorant of what the Bible is talking about. Ultimately, all these people will know God. And it's not just about you and me. It is about us being in the plan of God. Another thing, as was in the sermonette, what Paul went through and what kicking against the bricks indicates, talk to God about the Christians in the Bible and what they went through. Some losing their life. In modern day America, that seems like anathema. But in their day, it was a constant peril because they were worshiping a being who claimed to be the Messiah in a land that didn't believe it. And if you believed that he was the Messiah, you could lose your life. And some Christians did because they believed Jesus was the Messiah. And Paul made sure they didn't last all that long. So you could talk about the Christians and what they went through. And thank God that maybe you haven't had to go through that. Talk to God about what you went through when you came to the knowledge of the truth and you're being invited to God's truth. I look back at the time when I first remember in about 1952, I believe it was, of being involved or interested in the Bible and other things, and nothing came of it. But I do remember specifically the time when my eyes were open and I could see, I understood when I read that information. And it made a tremendous difference in my life. And I've never gotten rid of that knowledge. I've never gone away from it. It is there and I thank God for it. It's repetitious, but I am grateful for that. You could talk to God about why you chose to accept what you heard. You know, have you ever talked to God about why you accepted his offer? Should. He offered us something. We should talk to him about what he offered and why we accepted it and why it was better than anything else. Maybe we could even begin to rehearse with God what it is that we really do believe. Because we know in our mind whether or not we believe this or don't believe it. We could rehearse with God what we believe, why we believe it. We could rehearse with him what the plan of God is and that it includes his sharing his life with us. If that's not enough, we could discuss with God why his ways are good. Do we know why his ways are good? You know, have you ever said to your father, you really are a good daddy? Or have you ever said to your mother, you're the best cook in the whole world? You know, I really am grateful. I'm glad to be in this family. So we should be willing to talk to God about his ways, why they are good, as much as we know how to do so. We ought to think of as many aspects of life that we can and compare God's ways with those bad ways in the world around us and to some degree in our life. Does that make you thankful and grateful? Often we will use the word thank you, God, but it's just a part of the ritual of praying to some degree at times. Maybe we could discuss, and this is especially pertinent since we've had two segments of the Kingdom of God seminars, discuss with God, talk to God about the differences that you know of the governments in this world in comparison to the ways of God, and which one is better, and why it is better. How much you know about that. And maybe that you would talk to God about the time when, hopefully, maybe we would have a part in helping others to live that way of life. I don't know if you've ever talked to God about all the calamities in the world. It's discouraging. But it might help us then to understand a little more about God's mercy and grace, because we haven't had to go through all of that. I know there are some who have, and they have great emotion about the calamities they saw, they were involved in. Talk to God about the calamities that you know of in the history of this nation and of the world, why they happened, and how much people suffered because of those calamities. I was on the wrong side of the line in the Civil War. My family lost. They lost the Civil War. My great-grandpa came back to nothing. And it took years and years for the Klan to have anything. Here I am, a fat cat. Not exactly, but I didn't suffer that. I didn't suffer that, but my clan did, and it's left its mark. Why did it have to happen? The First World War, the Second World War, the Vietnam War, the Korean War, the Persian Gulf War, Iraq and Afghanistan. Why did these wars have to happen? Was it really greed? Was it anger? Was it the desire to take so that others wouldn't have, and to treat them as garbage and trash? That does a lot to soften a person when you begin to talk to God about what other people have suffered, and really they were not responsible for a lot of that. If you watch the movie Saving Private Ryan, several of the soldiers lost their lives to save the life of one whose mother had lost four sons before him. It's very touching. Then we come to a part, if you still don't have anything to talk to God about, try talking to God about your problem. You don't have one? Talk to God about your problem. Whatever it is, and talk to God about it from this perspective, why it is a problem from your viewpoint. And maybe talk to God about your problem and how you would solve it if it was someone else's problem. You know, it's really easy to solve somebody else's problem. And so if we looked at it as somebody else's problem, how would we solve it? We'd come up with what we need to do in our own life in doing that. Some people look on prayer as the gimmies. Give me this, give me that, give me all these things. In other words, needs. I need this, I need that. Why don't you give it to me? We all have needs, and it isn't wrong to have needs. But maybe you could, instead of demanding God to give you something, talk to God about your needs. And that you might be able to distinguish whether it really is a need or just a desire. Well, not wrong of itself, but it isn't really a need. And we're told to ask God of our needs, and He will always remember our needs. Then we come to the place that it's not so desirable to talk to God, and that is, if in all of this talking, praying to God alone, door closed, not publicly, just him and us, you and me and him, shall we say, if in all of this talking you find that you see a few things in your life, my life, that we've done wrong, which is usually hard to acknowledge. Yep, I am to blame for that. I did that. I'm sorry I did it. I wish I hadn't. I can never forget it. I've died 1,000 deaths since it happened, but facts are facts. Talk to God about the goodness of being forgiven and the foolishness of breaking those laws. And then thank God that if we have seen it, turned away from it, thank him that he doesn't still hold it against us. He doesn't rub our nose in it. And also talk to God what a relief it is to be forgiven. Often we can't forgive ourselves, but we should talk to God about the relief we experience knowing that we have been forgiven and it has been washed away. And maybe you could also talk to God about the people that you don't like. You can't stand them because of what they've done to you. Could we talk to God about that, that way? God, I don't like this person. Really, God, I can't stand that person. I know he's made in your image, but I don't like him and I can't stand him. Why did you make him? We could also talk to God about the fact that we always talk about God's plan. God has a plan. We could talk to God about the fact that indeed, of a truth, this is his plan. It wasn't Herbert Armstrong's plan. It's not Hargrove's plan. It's not your plan. It is God's plan. And he planned it deliberately to include us in it. It's not our plan. It's his plan. It always has been, and it always will be God's work, God's church, God's kingdom, God's plan. And you and I will always be just a part of it. And we have to be humble enough to realize that. Then we come to the end of talking with God and trying to make this new way of talking to God that's not a rut. We come to the end of it, and it would be nice, a lot of people say it's good to review what you've done. Think about it, review it. Come to the end of talking to God and review all that we've said to God. And then we tell him that there wasn't one thing wrong in all that we said. And ask that it be done exactly as we said. Exactly. Did you know you do that every time you pray, more than likely? And you do it with one word. Amen. Which means, do it as I said. Be it as I said, exactly as I said. If I had said it, I would have said the same thing. That's what we say. Do it exactly as I've said. To a degree, that is our telling God how he ought to do it. Or in a sense, kind of forcing God from our mind to do it. We're ruling the world from kneeling on our knees. When we should just be asking God to remember his plan. It's easy to fall into a rut. It's easy. It can also cause damage. I don't know if you've been walking along the road and you step in a rut and you sprain your ankle because you weren't paying attention, and your foot turned to the side and hurt your ankle and it swelled up badly because you fell into this rut. Well, that happens spiritually too, that we have fallen into a rut at times. We don't realize it's a rut. We don't realize the difficulty the rut is causing us. But we are in the rut. Ultimately, we know it. But it's more difficult to get out of a rut than it is to get into a rut. It's very easy to get into a rut. And it's very difficult at times to get out. Unless we analyze our routines and make some changes, then we can be sure that it will not be a rut as it was before. Maybe occasionally we should review our prayer habits as one would a doctrinal subject. Why do I keep the Sabbath? How do I know the Sabbath is the seventh day? All that you know about the Sabbath, to review that as a doctrinal belief that is an integral part of your life. I keep using the word "your." I'm not preaching at you as such, but us, and I include myself in it. Review our prayer habits. I'm sure you've probably leaned over on the couch with your hands closed and your head down, and if you thought you were talking to God, in 15 minutes you wake up. Because we have accepted the idea that that position is the prayer position. Jesus stood looking up into the heavens. When Solomon was dedicating the temple, I think he first knelt, but he was standing and talking to God. He had his hands raised up. Maybe even in the tone or tenor of our voice that we pray, that somehow you have to raise your voice and have a certain prayerful tone to your voice for it to be sincere and honorable prayer, instead of talking to God your Father. So maybe we could review our habits. And if we did, we might say, Oh, no wonder. No wonder it's happening. I never saw that before. And now you can make changes and enjoy and feel comfortable and confident in talking to God. Where did we get some of our deeply embedded ideas about prayer? From a Pentecostal grandmother? Where did we get it? I went to a Protestant church. I listened to them pray. I used to hate to go to Wednesday night Bible study because I knew he was going to call on me and I didn't want to. And I didn't know that much about prayer at the time. I mean, as small as the church was, anybody was there was game for prayer. So where did we get some of our deeply embedded ideas about prayer? From the pictures we see of Jesus? Are they still a carryover from our days in the other churches? Who knows? We know, but it's hard sometimes to acknowledge it. Now, as I said, Lee leaned over and said to me, another word for goad is wife. Would we as a man dare ask our mate, our wife, or our husband, or even a close dear friend, what he or she thinks about the way we pray? I mean, if at the meal table, the man prays all the time, but occasionally asks the wife, or the woman prays most of the time. Would you dare ask your children or your mate, how does it sound when I'm talking to God? Be prepared for something different than you might want to hear. Some who are not given to ritual might say, well, I don't need to talk to God all the time. What I want is somebody just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Not the best. Well, maybe you could do that, and that is look in the Bible at all the places where it talks about people actually praying to God. Why did they pray? Why did they need to pray? One of the places you find is when, and I don't know if it was Ezra or Nehemiah, when they were coming back out of Babylon, the 70 years, he said, we fasted. We called a fast. And the reason they had to, or they felt they needed to call a fast, was that they had bragged that God would take care of us. But somehow they weren't sure he would. So just to hedge their bet, they needed to fast that God would take care of them. So I'm sure their prayer was a little more humble than their explanation in the beginning. Look up the examples in the Bible about prayer and study them. Who prayed? It wasn't just the peon, it was the leader of the whatever. And what attitude did they pray? Were they humble in it? Were they arrogant in it? None of us wants to think that we're like the individual who said, God, I thank you, I'm not like those other people. I'm really glad I'm not like them. So, you know, and in our mind, we're not thinking that, but others perceive that that's the way we think. When did these people pray? In the morning, at noon, at night, or any time? Or was it only when they had problems, or was it in general? To whom did they pray? And you think, well, why should you ask? That's a silly question. To whom? Well, you know the story about one of the prophets that told the preachers of Baal who was going to prove, they were trying to prove who was God's servant, and he let them go first, and they prayed, O Baal, O Baal, O Baal, and nothing happened. And he said, well, maybe he's asleep. You need to pray louder. And then he just quietly talked to God, and it happened the way he asked. To whom did they pray? To an image of God they think about? To the way they heard it said in church? Or were they talking to God, their Father, that they firmly believe in? Why did they pray? How did they pray? And what was their attitude before they prayed, during the prayer, and after the prayer? You can usually find a lot of tidbits about that, and you read the story of those that were praying. Solomon wanted God's blessing, and God gave it. But Solomon had an attitude, I guess, because he later put up some of the things that he had condemned in the beginning. A question we often ask ourselves, why does it take so much effort to pray? Because we have to work at it. And why do we have to be consistent and humble? Well, I don't know if I can give you a true answer to that, but from experience, it seems to be a part of the conversion process that takes the rest of our life, that we have to learn those things. Now, I'm sure some of you are saying, is Hargrove ever going to get into the Bible, or is he just going to talk? Okay, well, let's look at a few now biblical references in the Bible that show us examples of prayer, and maybe we can get a little bit of encouragement from these, because there are many places in the Bible that talk about prayer. In Romans 8, beginning in verse 20, you will find that Paul explained a seemingly obvious thing to those that didn't quite yet understand this. He said the creation was subjected to futility. I think the old King James talks about vanity, but it's futility or emptiness. Not willingly, in other words, they didn't ask to be that way. They didn't ask to be in the situation they're in, because if they grew up in a certain nation or culture, they just took it for granted. It said, God did it, but because of him who subjected it in hope. God hopes that we will get the point and overcome. Then he says the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Bondage, slavery, not really free in life. Their life is not free. It's kind of a bondage lifestyle. Into the glorious liberty because of God's laws of the children of God. Then he says, and this is the point beginning in verse 22, we know, hopefully we do know, and we understand it because we can see it. We know that the whole creation groans and labors. Why is life so hard? Why are there so many upheavals in life? Why are there so many battles in life? The whole world groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And then he brings it down to the Christian. He said, not only that, but we who are Christians, we also have, who have the first fruits of God's Spirit. We have a mindset because we have something they don't have. God's holy, pure, wholesome mindset or spirit is joined to our human spirit. Not everybody has that. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Would you believe I've fallen asleep on the couch too when I thought I was praying? We, it said, we, that you don't know what to say. I'm not sure of exactly how to say it. And we may say, forgive me, but it might be questionable at times. We groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, as it should be, sonship, being in the family. They were adopted, but they were treated as if they were part of the family. We have been brought into the family of God, and he's going to share all that he has with us, ultimately on a plane with him. We wait for the sonship, the redemption of our body. And it talks about we're saved in this hope. We have a hope in our life. Then, coming down to verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. As I said, we have something that not very many in the history of the world have. And perhaps we don't thank God enough for that. That even though we didn't have a lot to offer at times, he still blessed us with something that would help us to accomplish a lot of things. The Spirit helps in our weakness. We don't know what we should pray for. So the Bible corroborates what we've been saying today, that sometimes we don't know what to say. We don't know how to say it. But God will help us because his Spirit massages our spirit. His Spirit works with our spirit and helps us in thinking. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, and it says himself in the New King James, but itself, it's not an entity, it's a power from God. The Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which can't be uttered. And it talks about God searching the heart and that we are called according to God's purpose. So don't be discouraged to the point of despair if you find yourself in the situations that we've mentioned here. That's common to, I would suppose, all Christians at one time or another. But God's Spirit will help us in that matter of praying properly to God. There is another one in Luke chapter 18 in verse 1. You know the story. This is the story of the unjust judge and the widow. And believe you me, this widow was giving him a lot. She would not let him go. She chewed on his ear incessantly. Luke 18 in verse 1 says, he spoke a parable so that men, women, people always ought to pray and not lose heart. Have you ever been so discouraged you just thought, I'll give up? Maybe. Why don't you give up? Well, you know you have something that's offered. We ought to pray and not lose heart. And then he gives the example that this woman didn't give up. She didn't lose heart. There was a certain city, a judge. He didn't fear God and he didn't regard paying attention to man. But there was this widow. She came to him and said, "Get justice for me from my adversary." He didn't listen for a while. But he said within himself, "I don't fear anybody, even God, but this widow is driving me crazy. She won't let up." So, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming to me, she weary me. She won't give up. So, we ought to pray and not lose heart. That was the point of it. Some of the Psalms give encouragement to those who have difficulty in prayer. If you've read the Psalms, and I know you have, you will find quite often that the Psalms begin, "Why do I have so many troubles? I'm filled with distress and despair." And then you'll find they tell God all that's happening to them that are bad. And then they talk to God a little bit about God. And then they realize they should compliment God in saying telling him how good he is. And then you'll find they keep doing that. And at the end of this prayer, they started off in a foul mood. They're praising God and have a good attitude. And the reason being, they kept talking to God all that time. So let's look at one of them in Psalm 120 and verse 1 about this praying or talking to God and the good effects that it has in our life. Psalm 120 verse 1 says, and this is one of the Song of Ascents. I think there are about 15 of them that way, of ascending up to, I think, the Temple Mount. And I don't know that this is David's talking, but a psalmist said, "In my distress, I cried to God." Strong words. Distress. I'm distressed. I'm stressed out. I've had it. My emotions are shot. I can't take anymore. "In my distress, I cried to the Lord." Not just I whispered at him. And he heard me. "Deliver my life from lying lips and a deceitful tongue." Now let's go to Psalm 130 and the first four verses. Similar pattern, but I'd like to read it anyway. Psalm 130, another song of ascents. "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord." Not just a casual prayer, but they were in the depths of despair. "I don't know how I'm going to make it. I lost my job. My house is underwater. My kids don't listen to me. I have a bad attitude." "Out of the depths I've cried to God. Hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications," begging and pleading with God that he would listen to them. Then he makes a very wise statement, he said. So he understood this. He said, "If you, Lord, should mark sins, nobody would be left standing." Well, if he understood that, he was on the way anyway. "But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared or respected." So again, it shows that the Psalms start off with a bad attitude. They tell God how bad it is, discuss him. Then they begin discussing him about his ways and their gradual changes, and it ends up with a positive attitude. That's one way. Maybe if you feel like you are having trouble praying, turn to one of these Psalms and read it and just see what they were going through. And it should get us out of a bad attitude into a good attitude and help us in knowing how and when to pray. I think a good example of this is in Habakkuk 3. It is about prayer, although it is one of the minor prophets about bad things. Habakkuk chapter 3, first verse says, and this is from Habakkuk the prophet, "I have heard your speech, Lord, and I'm afraid." And this is about the horrible things that were going to take place with Judah, I believe, the punishment because of their sins, many sins. And he said, "I've heard what you said, and I'm afraid. Revive your work in the midst of the years. In the middle of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." And then it talks about, and we believe this also applies to the end time, God came from Teman, Mount Paran, the Esau territories, I believe. And next, quite a few verses talk about the horrible things that are going to happen to these people because of their sins. And then coming down to verse 17, "When I heard all this, my body trembled, my lips quivered, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to his people, he will invade them with his troops." And then, beginning in verse 17, he says, "Though the fig may not blossom," and here again he's going through all the bad stuff, and he's coming to the answer to it, "even though the fig tree doesn't blossom, the fruit's not on the vine, the labor of the olive will fall, the fields yield no food, the drought, though the flock may be cut off and there's no herd in the stalls," everything has gone to pot. You don't want it to get any worse. Then he said, "Even so, I will rejoice in the eternal. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high heels." This was talking about prayer and how he felt toward God and why he felt blessed. Because even though God was going to punish some because of what they did, he would make it right with others. Jude, the brother of Jesus, I'm assuming he was one of the brothers that didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, says in John 7, I think, that even his brothers didn't believe he was. But Jude became a stable, a pillar in the church of God not long after his older brother's death. So let's turn to Jude chapter 1, Jude the book, and verse 20. It says, well, let's see. You will find in verses 4, 5, and 6, he talks about individuals having crept into the church and that they had known the truth, but they had turned away from it. And he gives three examples, I believe it is, of Egypt after they were destroyed. The angels didn't keep their proper domain, meaning the demons. And then in Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7. Then he uses them as examples, and in verse 8 he said, "These dreamers are like that. They defile the flesh," and he lists a lot of bad things out of it. "Yet Michael the archangel," he didn't dispute the bodies of Moses, coming down to, it talks about these individuals and some of the verses coming down to verse 17. "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. How he told you there would be mockers in the last days." These are sensual people. And it's wrong to have a certain sensuality in a sense, but these cause divisions. They don't have God's Spirit. They are pretenders. They pretend to be, but they don't even have God's Spirit. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith," conviction, belief, determination, mindset, direction in life. You build yourselves up holy faith, personal belief, praying in or by or with the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. So, even though it may not be easy to pray, if we do, and we may have to work at it, it will be good for us in the future because it helps us to believe and it keeps us in a right mood. It talks about the Holy Spirit during our prayer in Romans 8, verse 15. Excuse me a moment. Romans 8, verse 15 says, well, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received a spirit or mindset of adoption or sonship. We're in the family of God. We have a Father. He loves us dearly. He gave His Son to pay for our difficulties, and He wants to share all He has with us. We have been invited into that arena. You've received this spirit of sonship by whom we now cry. Two words, one in the Aramaic, the other is the, English here, but the Greek, Abba, which means Father. It may be just a word to us at times, but we are talking to our Father who loves us. Maybe you have never had a father that loved you. I know my father always said he loved us, but sometimes you wondered if he did. He didn't seem to show it, but he didn't know how. And maybe we don't either, but we're learning. We talk to God as unto our Father. And then coming to verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's something there in us that it says witnesses with, or reminds us, or keeps us in the knowledge of. It says the Holy Spirit to our spirit. We have a spirit. All human beings have it. But not all people have this Holy Spirit, this personal spirit, this wholesome spirit, this wholesome, honorable mindset that is given to those who repent and who worship God, who adore God and worship God in the sense of living by His ways. God's Spirit works with our human spirit. We all have the human spirit. Only the few receive it because of what they have believed and done and turned away from sins, that they are now talking to their Father. I began this with prayer being a ritual, a rut, a boring task of drudgery. Maybe it hasn't been, maybe it has been for you. It can be, I'm sure it has with many in the Church of God. Perhaps we have been falling into a ritual, or we have been in a rut in our praying, that is, talking to God. If that has been the case for you or me, then we need to back up and take another look at it, or shall we say, take another run at it. Rearrange your habits. Look at the attitude and go at it again, because it's a necessity in our life. Prayer is our line of communication with the family of God, God the Father and Jesus Christ. It is our line of communication. Without that, we're cut off. And I would hope that after a period of time, we begin to understand and believe fervently in our heart that there are continual benefits in our life because we talk to, otherwise known as prayer, because we talk to God the Father. Now I'd like to close with one other thing to help us appreciate talking to God. And what a blessing it is that we can anytime, morning, noon, night, and get through to God the Father. In these days of electronics, we've all had to learn to live with voicemail. Voicemail as a necessary part of modern life. But have you ever wondered what if God decided to install voicemail? Imagine praying to God and hearing this way. Thank you for calling my father's house. Please select one of the following options. Press 1 for requests. Press 2 for thanksgiving. Press 3 for complaints. Press 4 for all other inquiries. I'm sorry, but all of our angels are busy helping other sinners right now. However, your prayer is important to us. You've probably heard that before, but I thought I'd give it to you again to put a positive, in a sense, humorous, but very positive view on the subject of talking to God that we can get through and know that our Father is listening to us.
Thank you, Mr. Hargrove. Just a reminder that the cafe is closed to us tonight, so we have refreshments set up in this little room over here instead. Okay, please stand and turn in your hymnals for the final hymn to hymn number 90. Wait a second. Yeah, number 90. After which we'll be led into closing prayer by... Nope.